In this cycle B of the lectionary, during Lent, our first readings have been sort of following through the history of salvation. So one week we had the covenant with Noah, and then the next week we had the covenant with Abraham, and last week we had the covenant with Moses. And this week we have this letter from the second book of Chronicles, which is a kind of a theological historical book. And it covers the history of salvation up to and including the exile and the return from the exile. So that's kind of the part we heard, this summary of the infidelity of Israel, who broke the covenants over and over again by their unfaithfulness and by their going after other gods and intermarrying and bringing those other deities into their worship and profaning the temple of God in that way. And despite the fact that God was so merciful, it finally reached an end, and so they were exiled. And this is a theological history. It's not a history in the way we normally think of that. So God is involved in everything that the chronicler says. So here God is totally in charge. God gets one king, a pagan king, to bring them into exile. And then he gets another pagan king, Cyrus of Persia, to bring them back. Because God is author of everything. He's active way beyond just Israel. And so there's this kind of judgment and retribution on the part of God. And then next week, our first reading is going to be from a prophet who predicts the new covenant in Christ, coming of the Messiah. And so we have that whole history of salvation, including the new covenant, and we have a kind of a preamble of that covenant in our gospel story, which paints a very different picture of God. Not a vengeful God, not an angry God, but a God of endless mercy and compassion. And St. Paul, in that second reading, explains it very well. God is merciful even in the midst of our sin. Even when we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us. And so this mercy of God has been poured out in an endless kind of way that just remains a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension. You know, one time Peter asked Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7 times. In other words, endlessly. Because as Paul says, we've been drawn up into the very mystery of Christ. We are with him seated at the right hand of the Father in the kingdom. And so this mercy of God has been given to us, and we are, through the power of the Spirit, expected to be transformed into Christ and act like Christ to one another. There's a story that Jesus tells in one of the Gospels about an unjust steward, and I think it's telling here. This unjust steward is embezzling from his master. And when he's found out, he's called in and he's told that he's going to be dismissed. And so before he's dismissed, he tries to figure out a way that he's going to survive after that. And so he calls in his master's debtors and he cuts their debt in a half or a third or a quarter. How many measures of wheat do you owe my master? Well, 100. Sit down and make it 80. It isn't even his money to be giving away, you know. First he's embezzling, and now he's stealing from his master. But strangely enough, when Jesus finishes telling about that man, he praises him for his ingenuity. And I always wondered, what is that about? What Jesus is saying, I think, is God wants us to give away his mercy as if it were our own. And it isn't. Mercy comes from God. Love comes from God. God is love. But wonderfully, mysteriously, in Christ, God has invited us into that divine way of being, drawn us up into the heavenly court, where we live live in those good works. We live in the midst of that mercy. And so we give that mercy away to one another or to anybody who needs it as if it were our own, because in a way it is, by God's grace, by God's gift. And in the same way that God in Christ Jesus does not condemn the world, and he doesn't judge it, and he doesn't determine by evaluation whether his mercy is deserved or not, he just extends it, then he expects us to be the same way. We're not supposed to be judging other people to decide whether they're worthy of our love, or whether they're worthy of our charity, or if they're going to use it wisely. It's not for us to judge, it's just for us to extend mercy. Now, that's an awesome responsibility. It's a privilege, but it's kind of scary too, that we've been drawn up into this divine life and that we're expected, graced of course, but expected to live divinely, to be as merciful as God is, to be as non-judging, as non-condemning as God is. And so the New Testament authors, they present Jesus talking about the kingdom as if it were right now. It's at hand. It's available now. But it's not yet. And that's kind of where we are. We live in the already but the not yet of the kingdom. We have one foot in this world and another foot in the kingdom of God. And they live right next to each other in us. And so, in one sense, we are raised up to the task of living divinely. But in another sense, we're inadequate for the task. In one way, we're ready to be divine. In another way, we're scared of our inadequacy. We human beings are torn. We're capable of divine love, but we're also capable of great sin. We recognize our need for God's mercy. We recognize that we can't live divinely without divine grace. And so we come here week after week to have that grace poured into our hearts, to eat it and to drink it, divine life, to have it coursing through our veins so that what was natural in Jesus, to just love unconditionally, might through grace be natural in us as well.